Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and worship together again. It's good to be back. We were away last weekend out at Great Lakes in Michigan. Enjoyed our time there, but it's good to be back here with you all and worship together with the local brothers and sisters. I was given an assignment last week at Great Lakes. Brother Art had called me a few months before and given me a title to the message to preach out there. And so I'm choosing to bring that message here this morning as well. The message title that Brother Art asked for or assigned to me, it was Portraits of Pride. And maybe that's something we don't talk about often enough. We think of pride. And I went to Google and put in Portraits of Pride, and I decided quite quickly that Brother Art was not intending for me to speak about the event titled by that in Boston, Massachusetts, where they set up portraits, large pictures of glorifying the sinful practices of alternative lifestyle. You know, this is there's a Pride Month where they glorify that sinful lifestyle. And that is not where my mind is going this morning with Portraits of Pride. Instead, we want to look at some biblical examples of pride and how that affects, what that pride did to affect their lives, what it did to them, and where they came out on it. I have three examples we want to look at this morning, three examples in the scripture of people, individuals that were affected by pride. Before that, we want to look a little bit at the definition of pride and also some ways that pride can express itself in our lives and in our relating to others. When I went to the dictionary for a definition, I found something that I believe today the world has softened or change the meaning of pride into something almost sounding good. This is what I found in the dictionary. A feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. The achievements of those with whom one is closely associated or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. And it doesn't sound that bad. It sounds like something that can actually be good for you, to actually feel good about yourself and what you've accomplished. Well, that's not what we want to look at this morning either. Maybe there's a certain level of truth in that definition of what pride is, but we want to instead look at a biblical definition of what pride is. And in my studies, I came across another definition that I think I'm going to use this morning as the definition of what is pride. What is pride and what does it do in our lives? The mindset of self, a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation and the desire to control and use all things for self. So in reality, pride is the expression of self. It's the way that selfishness, the worship and love of self expresses itself and comes out. A quote that some attribute to Benjamin Franklin, other places it said it was unknown. A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle. I think we can all identify with what that means. A person that all he can think about is himself becomes very closed, very small, if he's all focused on himself. A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle. Well, how does pride express itself in our life? And I just found a few different ways of describing or ways that pride can express itself. We'll look at a few of those. First one, maybe it's the most common, what we think of when we think of pride. Pride of station, pride of accomplishments, and proud of what I've done, what I've become, who I am. what my hands have created, what I've done through my own hard work, through my own accomplishments. Pride of station. But there's other ways that pride can express itself. The second one I have here is a lack of gratitude. Is it possible that a lack of gratitude, that unthankfulness is pride? It can be. Having that thought or attitude of I deserve everything that I have, everything that God has given me because God deserves it to me. Somehow God owes it to me. Others owe things to me. An ungrateful attitude can be stem from pride, a too high esteem of self and focus on self. The third one, self-abasing, focusing on my lack of gifts or talents. And this may seem like the opposite of pride, but it can, not always, but it can be a sort of pride that's at the root of it, because a person is endeavoring to get people to lift them up, to boost them, and say how good they are, how much better they are than the person implies or says about themselves. The person is hoping for others to reassure them or butter them up. I think it points back to some insecurity in their life. Can we be proud of humility? Is it possible to be proud of how humble I am, how lowly I am? I have the most humble approach to life. I drive the oldest vehicle, or I'm proud of my frugality. Is it possible to have that? I believe it can. That doesn't mean that a person that is frugal is proud. No, frugality is also, there's value and benefit in that, but let's be careful that we're not becoming proud of our humility or proud of the way we think about ourselves. The fifth one I have, self-awareness. Some folks are all consumed with what others think about them, what others think of their reputation, what others think of their choices they make. It consumes their life because they're all focused on that, focused on their personal appearance, maybe their vehicle or their other things, and they're all consumed with that. It can become a pride can be at the base or at the bottom of that. A lot of these, there can be other reasons why these expressions have come out as well. Sixth one, self-righteousness. Unwilling to admit failure, unwilling to call sin sin, blaming our failures on others or circumstances. It can be a temptation to do that when we have had a failure or sin in our life, to blame it on others or circumstances. Admitting that we have sinned takes humility, and willing to own our failures and take responsibility. Insecurity. Can insecurity be stem from pride? Root cause of pride can sometimes be traced back to insecurity and a need to compensate for feelings of inadequacy. This can manifest as a desire to feel superior to others, often masking underlying vulnerabilities. Pride can also stem from a focus on external validation or a fear of vulnerability. The last way that I have that pride can express itself, and there's many others, this is not exhaustive, a lack of submission. Unwilling to work with others, unwilling to work together, whether that's in home life or the workplace or church life. I think you can all probably think of somebody that is just doesn't like to submit, doesn't like to get along with others, and that can stem from pride, a feeling of I have it figured out. My way is the best. My way is the way it's going to go, regardless. I don't need your input in my life. all these areas, we could look at the opposite side of that and see the approach of humility and the way that humility would help in these relation challenges. Well, let's look at some examples of pride. You can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. We have here the account, the fall of Lucifer described. Lucifer was created by God in the book of Ezekiel. He's described as the anointed cherub. So Lucifer was an angel of beauty and light. He had a lot of beauty. He was described as an angel of beauty and light. And in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of his beauty and his wisdom. And his wisdom was corrupted by his brightness. So we see Lucifer as this beautiful, bright angel that God had created to bring honor and glory to him. And we'll read these verses in Isaiah 14. I'm going to read verses 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Notice in these verses, Lucifer says five times, I will. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer was getting his focus off of God, his creator, and instead was focusing on himself. And that's one of the core problems of pride, core causes of pride, is when we get our view off of God and get it on ourselves. Again, that thought of self and self-exaltation that is in that thought of the definition of pride. If we allow pride in our lives, self will dominate our thoughts and our plans. Lucifer was thinking of his own position and his own glory when he challenged his creator. And because he was only interested in his position, we see the result was God cast him down from his position. And likewise, if you or I get our minds all focused on self, all wrapped up in ourselves, and that's all we think about, God will take care of that. God will bring us down. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If we get pride in our life, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. Second thing I notice here with Lucifer, pride affects those around us. Notice in verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Lucifer, in his pride, affected the world as we know it today and all mankind. Yes, sin came through Eve and Adam and their choices in the garden, but who tempted Eve to fall? It was Lucifer. It was Satan, who Lucifer became after he was cast down from heaven. Lucifer's fall has affected the whole human race and the whole world. Our pride probably will not have such far-reaching effects, but it will affect those around us. If we have pride in our life, if we're lifted up in pride, our family, our friends will suffer. They'll be living with an unhappy, selfish, ungrateful person that is attempting to lift themselves up boost themselves up, just like Lucifer attempted to do here. Well, in verse 15, God dealt with Lucifer. He was cast down. Yet art thou brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer was cast out of heaven, that bright, shining angel, the one who was had light and brightness, became Lucifer, that serpent, the devil, the one that we know of today is the one who brings temptation, challenges to us in life. God was not able to dwell together with pride, and if unrepented of, pride will bring the same destruction, eternal ruin to all those who are lifted up in pride. So when we think of Lucifer, let's remember the big eyes, the five big eyes that got in the way of him and got his focus off of where he was, who he was, who had created him. Instead, he was only thinking of himself. You can now turn over to a chapter, the chapter in the Bible that was written by a heathen king. Does anyone know which chapter we're going to look at? It was a chapter of the Bible that was written by a heathen king. You can turn to Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar wrote one of the chapters of the Bible. Daniel chapter 4 was written by him, and it's an interesting account that we want to look at a little this morning. I'm going to read part of this chapter. I think we'll skip over a few of the verses. I'm going to invite you all to stand as I read this chapter, part of this chapter this time. King Nebuchadnezzar was we know him from the story of Daniel and the challenges, things that he was involved in, and we'll think about that a little after I read this. But think about Nebuchadnezzar and his attitude that he portrays in this chapter as we read it. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head. In my bed I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great, and the tree great, and was strong. And the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the ends of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowl of the heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off the branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the field. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth over it the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. I think we'll pass over the interpretation that Daniel gave of the dream. We'll look at that, talk about that a little later, but you can go to verse 27. And this is a warning that Daniel gave at the end of his interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sin by righteousness and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This all came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an ox, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reasoning returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. You can be seated. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that I believe was full of pride. He was a hard man to get along with. If you think back over some of the stories of Daniel and his relating to Nebuchadnezzar before, he had other dreams that he wanted interpreted, and one time the magicians and astrologers almost lost their lives because of it, including Daniel and his friends. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that thought of himself very highly. But in this account, we see a changed man, a man that was brought down, brought humbled. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about a great tree that was hewn down. And we see in this, in verse 19, it says that Daniel was astonished for 1 hour. Is it possible that Daniel knew the interpretation of the dream, but was just trying to figure out how to convey that to Nebuchadnezzar? He knew how hard and proud of a man Nebuchadnezzar was. Well, as he wrote this account, as he wrote this chapter, we see him as a changed man. His introduction, the first few verses, and his last few verses that he wrote show the change of heart that he had. A man, in his introduction, he honors God. He credits God with teaching him this lesson. Just think about how unusual that was for him as a monarch to do. A heathen monarch, a man that thought of himself as the greatest, highest person in the kingdom, and yet he gave glory and honor to God. A man that was changed. After the dream was interpreted by Daniel, and Daniel told him that this dream was about him and that he would be driven out from before men and live as a beast. Daniel warned him in verse in verse 27, he said, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sin, and be righteous in thine iniquity, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And it does say it was 12 months. Did Nebuchadnezzar for a while change his ways? But we see in this account how his heart was lifted up in pride. He began to think about what he had done. In verse 30, he was lifted up in pride and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" By the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Again, you see him focusing on self. He didn't say, "I will," like Lucifer did five times, but he said that I have built, and by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty. He was looking at what he had done. Did he actually do this? Did Nebuchadnezzar actually build Babylon? Did Nebuchadnezzar actually do it with the might of his power, with his physical power? I think there was a lot of others involved in the building of Babylon. God allowed him to. God gave him the mental capacity to do it, which God later showed him he could take away from him. There was also others. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar did not physically do most of the building of Babylon, but there was many others that came under him. The rulers, the presidents and princes that were in place, and then the laborers, the ones who actually did the work. But we can have the same problem of looking around at what we've done or what we say is our accomplishments and allow pride in our life, whether it's our business accomplishments for us as men or maybe your garden or other things for you as sisters. Look around and see what we've done and say, "This is what I've done." Let's never forget that God has allowed us. He's given us the mental capacity to do it. He's given us the strength to do it. And there's others that are involved. There's others that are helping us. We need our brothers and sisters. We need our children, our brothers, and those involved, our employees, our others, as they are involved in our life. We need them. They humble us, help us to accept it and see that it's through God and through the help of others that we are able to accomplish and do things in life. Nebuchadnezzar summarized it very well in verse 37. "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." God is able to take care of it. When Nebuchadnezzar looked around at his accomplishments and his heart was lifted up in pride, God spoke directly to him and said that the kingdom was departed from him. We see a man that I believe had an emotional breakdown, an emotional demise. He would live for 7 years out in the field like the cattle. God removed Nebuchadnezzar's reasoning powers from him for that time. And I believe God could do or can do the same to you and I today. Maybe it won't happen like it did to Nebuchadnezzar, but God is able to bring us down and show us who we are and how important he is in our life, how important others are in our life. And maybe sometimes the pressures of pride, the pressures of performing, the pressures of life can lead a person to cracking emotionally. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar actually breaking emotionally, and God allowed that to happen, brought that upon him to bring him to the end of himself. Let's be willing to accept and acknowledge others' input in our lives. Notice the change in the king after he returned to his right mind. It says he praised and extolled the king of heaven. It's quite something for a king, the monarch, to recognize a king higher than him, someone higher and more important than he was. When we're lifted up in pride, we're hard to get along with. Think back to how Nebuchadnezzar was before this, even the time when the three Hebrews refused to bow and how he became furious. He heeded that furnace to seven times its heat. He was a hard person to get along with, but now he was changed. He was willing and ready to acknowledge a king higher than him. I believe it affects how we relate to those around us, those that we relate to side by side, those over us, those under us. Let's be humble and willing to accept our fellow man's help in our daily lives. Well, for the third example, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. Probably another account that you thought of when you were thinking of a portrait of pride. We have here the example of the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus was teaching, and he directed it to those who were self-righteous. In verse 9, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 14 at this time. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, Jesus directed this parable to those that were self-righteous, those that looked around and thought that they were better than others. They were better than the ones around them. And maybe we can say, well, that's pretty far removed from us. We're not tempted with that. But I think it can be a temptation to us when we look around and we see those that are caught in the bondage of sin. Somehow we can write them off as not important or not as important, valuable as us. Maybe you think of as we gather in for a prayer meeting or a Sunday morning service, and we come here, we're all ready for church, ready to gather and worship, and you'd have a man that had just come from the local bar over in Sealands Grove or Richfield, and he stumbled in here, and would we look at him in the way God looks at him, or would we somehow look at him and despise him, or look at him in a less important way than God views him? The publican was despised because he was a tax collector. He was one who was collecting the money for the Roman government, giving it to them. They were often known for being dishonest as well. And the Pharisee seen this publican and he despised him. But then we see them both praying. The Pharisee was a religious man, one who had a lot of religious structure in his life, and we do too. We have a lot to be thankful for in our church setting, our brotherhood, support, the culture that we've been given that is valuable to us. But let's be careful that we never allow that to become a checklist to earn salvation or become something that we trust in. We see that happening here in this man's life. Remember that unless we, like this publican, call out to God and ask for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, we're going to find ourselves at the same place this Pharisee was when he was done praying. Well, a few things about this Pharisee. We see him praying with himself. Seems like his prayer did not reach higher than the ceiling. His prayer focused on himself and his accomplishments. He was telling God what he had done. He also used other men to compare himself with and determine a standard of holiness. He said here that Thank thee that I am not as other men, as are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. He was using the examples of others around him to set the bar for what holiness was. And it made me think of the verse that was written on the board here last week, or a week ago, from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It is not wise to be using others around us to set the bar for holiness. Instead, God has set that bar. His standard of holiness is what we must be looking at. The other thing he did is he wanted to remind God what he was doing to better God's program. He said, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'll hasten on to say that there is value in fasting, there is value in giving, in the offering, giving that way. But what I see him as viewing is that he's seen himself as an important, very important spoke in God, the wheel of God's program. He was fasting and tithing, and a proud person feels as though he is necessary for God's program to go on. Let's remember this morning that God is able to promote and keep his program going without mine and your involvement. But it's up to us whether we want to be involved, whether we're there involved willingly, humbly, doing our part, filling our place. And let's never get to the point that we feel like if it wasn't for me, God's program would be suffering. Well, self-righteousness leads to an exalted view of self that will end like it did for this man. He did not receive God's approval on his life. But then in contrast, notice the publican and the way he was blessed. He's a true picture of repentance and humility. He was ready to admit that he was a sinner. He didn't look around first to see who was there, who was hearing him. Instead, it says that he would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what's the answer for pride? Well, this publican shows us what that answer is. The first thing I have down is that we need repentance. Pride is sin. We need to see pride for what it is, call it sin, and repent of it. Second thing, humble yourselves. Humility takes your focus off of self and onto what God has done. 1 Peter 2, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. True humility means submitting our lives to what God has for us, allowing God to direct us, and he will exalt us in due time. He will honor those who are humble, those who have true humility, he can exalt. True humility is a proper view of self. It doesn't focus on self. Instead, it focuses on God. A true understanding of how small and insignificant we are without the provisions of God, without those around us, those who are here to support us and help us along, most importantly, what God has done for us. Well, we see that pride in these examples, these portraits of pride, we looked at how pride ruins relationship with God, with those around us, with fellow man. We see that Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of pride. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind for a while because of pride. But we see the blessing of a changed man in Nebuchadnezzar's life. In the end, he recognized who God was, and maybe someday we can ask him more about that. Is Nebuchadnezzar, was he a saved man? Well, this is the last we read of him in this book of Daniel. The Pharisee was a man so wrapped up in himself, he couldn't see how proud he was. He couldn't see how much he was focused on himself and what he did. Trust, as we look at these portraits, it can be a way of showing us the value of humility in our life, and warn us from the snare of pride, how pride can be so deceptive. It can look like something else, it can feel like something else to ourselves, but when we allow pride to take control of our life, how it ruins if it's not repented of. Let's kneel together.